As you look over your past, what would you consider to be some of the most important decisions you've made? Certainly decisions regarding your mate, your career, even where you live would probably rank high on such a list. But I would suggest another for your consideration this morning, and that is your friends. Who you choose as your friends has a tremendous impact on your life. And the Bible reflects the importance of friendship in our lives. If you look up the words friend, friendly, friendship, they appear over 100 times in the Bible. Examples of friendship, both positive and negative, occur in both Old and New Testaments. And as we continue in our study of the book of Proverbs, an owner's manual for daily living, we've come to some practical insights on this vital subject of friendship. We initially encounter the ingredients of friendship in the pages of Proverbs. And the first one that I would suggest is affection. There must be genuine love between people for friendship to exist. One of the better known verses in the book of Proverbs is Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We're not talking about a fair weather friend here. A true friend loves at all times. In your good times, in your bad times, when you're up, when you're down, when you're fun to be around and when you're not. A true friend will stay with you. A true friend will be true to you, and that affection will remain. You say, well, how is that done? How can a friend love at all times? We get a hint of that back in chapter 10 in Proverbs. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Proverbs 10 and verse 12 says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. How can friends stay friends even though they might hurt one another, even though they go through rough times? You have bad days? Through love. And this verse speaks of forgiveness. Warren Wiersbe comments, love doesn't condone sin. It doesn't encourage sinners to try to hide their sins from the Lord. But love doesn't tell sin to others. That's a mark of a true friend. When you do fail, when you do slip and fall, when you do have a bad day, they're not blabbing it all over social media or telling their friends. That's a true friend. Restoration is always the goal of one friend when another friend falls. Another way of showing affection between friends is through acts of kindness. Proverbs 14, verse 21 tells us, he who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. If you want to know who your true friends are, see who's around when you're in a time of need. When adversity strikes, who is there with you? Those who are willing to give, and I don't just mean financially, give of their time, give of their attention, give of their energy. Those who are willing to give, particularly when there's no guarantee of a return, that's a sign of a true friend. Acts of kindness, a way of showing affection. Now over in chapter 18, verse 11, we see the bottom line of all friendship here, but it's said in the reverse. Proverbs 18, verse 1, an unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. This is a description of an unfriendly man. This is the opposite of what you want in a friend. And what does it say? An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. So if we turn that around, what does a friend pursue? Unselfish ends. A true friend is unselfish. We saw this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. True love is unselfish. I'm more concerned with meeting the other person's needs than them meeting mine. Now, in a marriage relationship, when both the husband and the wife do that, both of the needs get met. In a friendship, the same thing is true. If you have a friend who is looking out for you and you're looking out for them, you're both being looked after, aren't you? If you have a friend that's wanting to meet your needs and you're wanting to meet their needs, both of your needs are getting met. So the sign of a true friend is one who is unselfish. They're not looking to you to see what you can do for them. They're looking, what can I do for you? That's the kind of friend you want to look for. Now, a second ingredient in friendship found in Proverbs, I'm calling affirmation. In Proverbs 27, verse 9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. A true friend is going to give godly, practical advice. They're not going to just silently stand by when their friend heads into disaster. Might call for an intervention at times. And a true friend will do that. You say, yeah, but I don't think they're going to appreciate that very much. They might not like me. You're right, they might not. And that's what we may have to encounter. That may be what it takes to really maintain a friendship, is to put it at risk. Maybe tell them something that they don't want to hear. In that same chapter, chapter 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The idea here is of a tool that is sharpening a blade. Sure, there's friction involved, but in the end, that blade is more useful than it was before. An affirmation might even have some of that, what seems to be at the time, negative friction. It might involve some questions. It might involve a critique here and there. But the goal is always constructive. It's not destructive. And for this to happen, that takes tact on one side, the person that's communicating it, so it's not detrimental. But it also calls for humility on the other side. In order to accept godly advice, sometimes maybe in the form of constructive criticism, we need to not become defensive. We need true humility to be able to take that kind of advice. Let me interject an important corollary here. From time to time, we're all going to encounter criticism of some kind. Now, it might be kind in its delivery, or it might be harsh. It may come from someone close to us. It may come from someone we hardly even know. How do we handle that criticism? How we respond will determine whether we can benefit from it at all. And so I would suggest to you that whenever you receive any kind of criticism, try to distinguish the message from the messenger. So often we're so caught up in who it is that's telling us this that we miss any benefit that there might be. So we need to remove the emotions that get involved with who it is that's telling me this. We might be quick to reject what the person says just because of who they are. But might I remind you that God talked through a donkey once. He can use anybody. And he might use the most unlikely person in your life to point out something important to you. So don't reject the message just because you don't care for the messenger. Or you don't like how it's said. Maybe they've said it all wrong. Maybe their tone, their attitude, it's all wrong. Try to remove that. You want to respond rationally rather than emotionally. When we respond emotionally, we often say things we later regret. So just take a minute. Try to separate the message. What's being said here, regardless of who's saying it, regardless of how they're saying it? What is it that's being said? Then you need to ask yourself a question. Is this criticism true? Is it accurate? Oftentimes, you can dismiss much of criticism right here. It's not even true. What they're saying isn't right. If that's the case, let it go. If it's someone close to you and someone you really care about, you might want to try to correct their view. Maybe they're misinformed. Maybe they don't know all the facts. If it's someone that hardly knows you, you may decide it's not worth the time and the effort. That's up to you. But if it's not true, let it go. But what if it is? What if what they're saying is true? You have to ask another question. Is it something I need to change? Sometimes the answer is no. You read your Bible too much. Well, do I read the Bible? Yeah. Do I read it a lot? Sure. Is that something I'm going to change? No. You talk about Jesus all the time. Man, I hope somebody would say that to me, right? Is that true? I hope so. Is that something I change? I hope not. You know, sometimes people will give some advice, maybe make a suggestion that you don't feel is in your best interest. That's okay. Again, you can let that go. But then when you see that maybe it is something that we need, maybe it's something we need to change, then humbly admit it, do what it takes to correct it. In that first instance, I think of Peter and John and the apostles when they're in front of the Jewish authorities in Acts chapter 5. They're like, you need to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, stirring up trouble. And their response was, we ought to obey God rather than men, meaning you. So sometimes the criticism might be accurate, but it's not something we want to change. Sometimes it is, and we can be better for it. Now, when a friend comes to you and says, hey, you know, I've been noticing something. It's really hard for me to say this to you, but maybe this is something you need to look at in your life. It takes a lot of guts. Yeah, let's give them credit. That's not easy to do. Confronting someone is never easy to do. And maybe they don't say it exactly right. Maybe it's not. Don't lash out at them. Even if it's something you don't end up changing, at least appreciate the fact that they came to you instead of going to everybody else, right? That's what a true friend does. I've seen a sign in restaurants and other places of business. If you like our service, tell others. If you don't like it, tell us. But what do most people do? If they don't like it, they tell everybody else. That's not a good friend. If you see something about your friend you don't like, don't tell the whole world, tell them. And maybe work with them to try to fix that. Either way, we need to respond to the critiques of others without becoming defensive or becoming derogatory ourselves. Too many friendships have been lost in this area of constructive criticism that's either poorly delivered or poorly received. All right, let's get back to the ingredients of friendship. The third is allegiance. Maybe you can relate to the words of Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? All right, ladies, don't be saying amen. Think of this in terms of friendships. A faithful friend who can find? It's not easy. It's not easy to find a faithful friend. A simple definition of allegiance is love that is loyal. That's what you need in a friend, love that is loyal. There's an old saying, a dog is a man's best friend. And that's largely based on loyalty. You will never find anything more loyal than your dog. You want to talk about love that is, you know, just, what's the word I'm looking for? Unconditional, thank you, that's the word. Couldn't think of it. You want to talk about unconditional love, get a dog. They are so loyal. But too often, Proverbs 18:24 rings true. A man of many companions comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You might have lots of friends, so-called friends. You might have hundreds of friends on Facebook, but how many true friends do you have? How many friends are going to be loyal to you? How many display allegiance? What's the best way to find such a friend? Be one. If you want to attract friends that are loyal, friends that are loving, be that kind of person. The only way to have a friend is to be one. Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your friend or the friend of your father." A friend is one who is known for his affection, his affirmation, and his allegiance. And if you're that kind of a person, you're more likely to attract people that are like that. And if you can find anyone on earth to be that kind of a friend, or maybe you can't, remember there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. You may have noticed in our songs that we sang this morning, it's all talking about the friend we have in Jesus. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Our great Savior. What a friend we have in Jesus. He is our friend. A second truth emerging from the book of Proverbs is the influence of friendship. Proverbs chapter 13 says, verse 20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." This principle works both positively and negatively. Friends are not neutral. They impact our lives. If your friends lead good lives, they encourage you to become a better person. If your friends leave disreputable lives, if they're going down the wrong path, they lead you down the same path, maybe even worse. So choose your friends carefully and wisely. Choose wise friends. Choose good people as your friends. They're more likely to pull you up. Whereas if you find friends that are not basically following the right path, they're more likely to bring you down. Proverbs talks about a wise friend. What does that mean? Well, we could probably spend all morning on that topic alone. But I like what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2 as a guide. "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who are then able to teach others." We should have people in our lives that teach us and mentor us, people that we're receiving from. And then we should also have friends in our lives that we're investing into. We're sharing what we know with them. I remember somebody using Paul as an example and said, we should always have a Barnabas in our lives, and we should always have a Timothy. We should have somebody that's investing into us, sharing their wisdom, helping us grow, but then we should also have someone that we're doing the same. That's what discipleship is all about. And that's what friendship can be too. Sometimes we overload our lives with one or the other. We have lots of people that are investing into us, and they're pouring into us knowledge and wisdom, and we don't do anything with it. Other times we have so many people that we're pouring into, we're emptying ourselves. So we need that balance. We need both kinds of friends in our lives. On the flip side, we need to beware of friends who will bring us down. Earlier we read, a companion of fools suffers harm. And we all know too well, we've seen it in too many lives, and maybe our own, where those around us bring us down. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. And I remember as a young person having this actually played out. This is when we're young and do crazy things like stand on a table. They had one person stand up on a table and the other person stand on the floor. They were about the same size, relatively the same strength. And they said, okay, the one on the table, you try to pull the person up off the floor. And the one on the floor, try to pull the person down off the table. Every single time, the person on the floor won. Every single time. Why? Because they've got gravity on their side. You know, it's not just equal strength pulling on each other. You've also got the force of gravity there. And I think that sin is like that in our lives. In fact, one song has as a lyric, moral depravity pulls us like gravity. And that's true. We have that sin nature in our lives that's always there, and it's always tugging at us. And when we have other friends that are tugging that way, they're going to more often pull us down more than we're going to pull them up. We've got to be very careful about the friends that we have. Chuck Swindoll gives this illustration, and it always sticks in my mind. If you put on a pair of clean white gloves and you go out in the backyard after a rainy day and work in the flower bed, trust me, your gloves are going to get muddy. I've never seen mud get glovey. Not one time. And that's true. The mud's going to stick to the glove. The glove isn't going to influence the mud. And that's what happens in friendships as well. Proverbs 12:26 warns, a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. I like how the New King James Version renders this. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. We need to be careful, those who we allow close to us, those who are going to influence us. Sin is contagious. An association with openly sinful and shameless people is morally and spiritually dangerous. John MacArthur notes, no Christian should associate with professing Christians who are morally and spiritually defiled. We shouldn't want to be around those whose language and lifestyle don't honor Christ. We should not want to associate with those who have a critical tongue, who tolerate evil in their lives and the lives of other believers, whose commitment to the Lord is shallow and artificial. A vessel for honor cannot remain honorable and usable if it's continually contaminated by vessels of dishonor. It cannot remain pure apart from pure fellowship. Now, I'm not suggesting that we abandon any Christian that slips into sin. We're all going to be there. A true friend is going to try to help them out. We're talking about people here who don't care about what's right and wrong. And they might be professing Christians. They might say that they know the Lord and that they're following the Lord, but when you listen to them talk and you watch how they walk, you're thinking, wait a minute, there's a disconnect somewhere. They're saying one thing and they're living another. We've got to be very careful, particularly about those who profess to be Christians. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, don't even eat. He's not saying that isolate yourself from anyone who's not a believer. If that was the case, we'd have to leave the world. And our whole point of being here is to reach them. He's talking here about those who call themselves Christians and are involved in these things. They will pull you down quicker than you will pull them up. Proverbs 18:24 warns, a man of many companions may come to ruin. And how often are people's lives ruined, sometimes even ended, because they follow the crowd, even against their better judgment. They want so much to be friends with the people at school, the people in the neighborhood, people at their workplace, members of their own family. They put themselves into harm's way, often foolishly. Now, the third truth Proverbs teaches is the indication of friendship. Our choice of friends, it reveals a lot about us, good or bad. George Washington is quoted as saying, "Associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation, for 'tis better to be alone than in bad company." Sounds like he's been reading Proverbs. Remember those verses a couple weeks ago, better to live in the corner of a roof than with a contentious spouse? He's saying that about friends. It's better to be alone than to have bad friends that are going to pull you down. And it does affect your reputation. And your reputation affects your testimony for Christ. This reminds me of a poem I heard years ago, and I found it this week. Please understand, I didn't write this poem. And this poem is not about an incident in my life. Make that very clear at the outset. One night in late October, when I was far from sober, returning with my load with manly pride, my feet began to stutter, so I lay down in the gutter, and a pig came down and lay at my side. A lady passing by was heard to say, "You can tell a man who boozes by the company he chooses," and the pig got up and walked away. Yes, our reputation will be affected positively or negatively by the close friends we have in our lives. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is more desirable than riches. To be esteemed is better to have silver and gold." Now, I understand it's possible to put too much stock in our reputation. You know, reputation is what others think of us. Our character is what God knows of us. But reputation is important. If we want to share Christ with others, they're going to look at Christ through us. And if we're not reputable, they're not going to think Christ is reputable either. Earlier, we considered in Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Think about the last half of that verse. The companion of fools suffers harm. All the way back in the first chapter of Proverbs, in our very first message, we looked at this. In Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, Solomon says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, 'Come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some poor harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us that we'll share in a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They only waylay themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten game. It takes away the lives who get into it." Many reputations have been damaged by association, even if the person in question didn't do anything wrong. Do you know that if you are in a group of people and one of those group commits a crime, you can be arrested and charged with that crime? I personally know someone who spent 10 years in prison because somebody in his group took another life. And everybody involved got sent away. Say, well, he didn't do anything wrong. Doesn't matter. When you're in that group, you're all guilty. We're seeing an awful lot of violence in our neighborhoods these days, aren't we? If you watch the local news, it seems like it's a nightly occurrence that there's a shooting in Decatur or Champaign or Springfield. Sometimes that violence even gets closer to home in our smaller communities. And I know for a fact that a lot of the gun violence that's happening in our major cities are gang-related. And a lot of these victims are now teens because they're getting recruited into the gangs. Do you know what they're trying to find in a gang? They're trying to find friendship. They're trying to find a place where they can fit in, a place where they can be respected. Yeah, but you have to, in order to gain respect, you have to go break the law. And when one gang does something, you got to retaliate. And you see so much of this violence going on, and it's because of the companions our young people are finding. They're looking for friendship. They're looking for love. They're looking for affection and affirmation. They're looking for the ingredients of friendship. And that may be the only place they find it. And it may cost them their lives. Maybe they get shot and killed. Maybe they spend their life in prison. Maybe they commit what one song calls slow motion suicide. You throw your life away each day, a little bit at a time. When you find true friends, friends that will influence you to follow Christ instead of following the crowd, your life will be enhanced. But if you're not careful about the friends that you find, they may lead you down the wrong path. We need to surround ourselves with people that have the ingredients of friendship. We need to be that kind of person ourselves. Year after I graduated from high school, Michael W. Smith came out with a song that became every graduating class song for the next 15 years probably. Friends are friends forever if the Lord is the Lord of them. A friend will not say never. I can't remember that line. But I do know the last line of the chorus says, a lifetime's not too long to live as friends. When you find lifelong friends, when you find those friends that will stick by you through thick and thin, those friends that will walk with you on the path toward Christ, you have enriched your life indeed. If your friends are leading you down the other path, you're headed for trouble. One of the most important decisions you'll ever make are your friends. Choose wisely. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided us with companions in this life, those who can be our friends, those who lift us up, those who sometimes set us straight, those who pick us up when we're down, those who encourage us in the right way. We thank you that in Jesus we find a friend like no other. A friend who is always with us. I pray you would help us as we choose our friends, that we would choose wisely. More importantly, help us to be the kind of friend that others need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.